you want to know the Bible better? Are you a Sunday school teacher, deacon, or a Christian seeking to know God's Word? Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE for more information. CTU, training ministry workers since 1982. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, once again, may I say thank you, thank you, thank you for joining us on the broadcast today. We're looking forward to your dialogue and discussion about the question, who is Jesus? We have around the round table here today in our studio, Dr. Phelps and Brother Ken, and we're talking about that question, who is Jesus? Dr. Phelps, before we go any deeper into our thinking in relationship to the challenge for our listeners to appropriately, properly look at Christmas and celebrate this season a biblical fashion, I believe it would be wise for us to, individuals in the Scripture, what is the testimony of Scripture about who Jesus Christ is? We could go to multitudes of scriptural texts, but there are certain ones that I think are needful and necessary for us to understand when we ask the question, who is Jesus? What's the testimony of Scripture about the prophecies concerning Jesus and the messianic statements about Jesus? What are some of those, just very briefly? It's not a matter of what we think or what we say. It's a matter of what the Bible says that I place my trust in. What say you, Dr. Phelps?
One of the wonderful things I have discovered in a study of the Scriptures is that Jesus is the star performer of all that God intended and all that God has predicted and all that God has planned to do.
Amen.
And so we find that the Scriptures are filled with testimony of God concerning his son.
Yes.
God has given wonderful testimony of his son throughout all the Scriptures. But I'd like for us to consider a little more than that. Consider the testimony of the Scriptures, of the Savior, and of those who are saved. The testimony of the Scriptures, we find great and wonderful prophecy concerning Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel is the word that's used in Isaiah 7:14. It reads, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now that scripture is quoted, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, showing us that Jesus is the only one who fulfills that prophecy.
Yes, Dr. Phelps, if I could interrupt for just a moment and throw out a question that perhaps some of our listeners have been deceived into believing. When you look at Isaiah 7:14 in the Hebrew text, it is the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H, Alma, which simply translated means a young maiden. But yet, that's clarified, I believe, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following, where the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, makes an announcement to Mary, which is the physical mother of the Lord Jesus, and says the Virgin Mary, and it's word parthenos, which simply means a young maiden never having had sexual relationship with a man. And so speak to that issue for those that may be confused about whether it's just a young maiden or a virgin, and what is the difference in that belief?
Well, we believe that the scriptures speak of the in Isaiah 7:14, and which is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit is in charge not only of inspiration, but also of transliteration.
Mm-hmm.
That is, re-quoting or quoting again a passage found in the Old Testament and placed in the New Testament.
Yes.
And so the word he used clarifies for us the truth that Jesus is truly the Son of God, holy, the Holy Child of God, the Holy One. And so we believe that when he was speaking to us then in Isaiah 7:14 about the birth of Christ, that's one of the, of course, the great reasons we celebrate Christmas. It's because God fulfilled a great promise to send his Son, and he would come into the world, be manifest by way of the virgin birth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful for that. The prophecy concerning Emmanuel is a definite fulfillment of the scriptures and clarifies to us who the person of Jesus really is.
And the reason that is so important, Dr. Phelps, and then I'll ask Brother Ken to address his thoughts and suggestions to our listeners on that subject. The reason that is so vital, the reason it is so important, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not fully God, then the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross is not beneficial, or theologically speaking, it is not efficacious for anyone to be saved. All the blood in all the world flowing from the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're just simply Adamic blood, sin-tainted blood, not divine blood, then that would be ineffective and non-efficacious for anybody to be saved. And yet the scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ came into the world in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to seek and to save that which is lost. So, Dr. Phelps, it's important, I believe, for people to understand that. What are your thoughts?
I would like to speak to you of an incident when a liberal pastor and I were talking about the scriptures being important. The scriptures are important. Many people today are using a revised version that has changed many of the words into scriptures.
Yes.
And that was the reason I was talking with this man many years ago. And he responded by asking a question to several of the points that I was talking about. I was speaking to him about the Revised Standard Version, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
That was the liberal
version. Or the better term is reverse slanted version, but go ahead.
And it questions, by the changing of the words in the scriptures, they change the truth about the virgin birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When they just say young woman.
Yes.
Now, he wanted to know, what difference does that make?
All the difference in the world, isn't it?
And I explained that to him. And I said, if Jesus is not born of a virgin, then his blood, of course, through his veins, are no better than yours or mine.
Right.
His next question, what does the blood have to do with it?
Show the sheer
ignorance. I had to explain to him that I'm trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ for my redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's so important to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for without that truth, we are lost in a quagmire of confusion.
Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you read it at your leisure. The Bible says the blood that flowed from Jesus' veins on Calvary was God's blood. And that's only possible if God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that came into form. It is God that came into form of man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is spoken of there. Yes, Dr. Phelps.
The Apostle Paul believed this great truth we're discussing, for he said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Amen.
He emphasized the importance.
So that's
of
the reason
through the blood of our Savior.
Exactly. So that's the reason we celebrate Christmas.
Yes.
That's the reason Christ should be the focus. And as the cliche goes, Jesus is the reason for the season.
Yes.
Brother Ken, what say you in relationship to what we need to believe about who Jesus is and why it is so vital at the Christmas celebration that we focus on the Christ of Christmas and not just the gifts, not just the glitter, not just the shopping, not just the sightseeing, not just the socializing, but to focus on the Savior? What are your thoughts that you could share with our listeners today?
Well, as Christ came to reveal the invisible God to us in visible form that we could see and understand as human beings, there's two great aspects of God's character that he emphasized. One, a primary one, is the infinite wisdom of God. And in this wisdom throughout the scripture, it's that God in his wisdom, due to his love and grace and mercy, devised a plan of salvation.
Amen.
For lost sinners who were under his condemnation. He devised a plan in his wisdom to where an innocent substitute could pay the sin debt of the guilty sinner. And here we have the whole purpose of the hypostatic union.
That's right.
The incarnation of Christ, where the blood is necessary for atonement. We learned that in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And here's where this incarnation and Christmas and Jesus Christ comes into play. It's the hypostatic union. A animal or just a finite man individually could not pay the eternal sin debt for the entire human race. It was the power and efficacy of joining God's divine nature in a single person to the human nature, and that perfect human to die as a substitute to bring power and efficacy to the giving of God's blood. While God himself doesn't have blood, Jesus the man did. And by their hypostatic union, he was accredited as having God's blood.
Yes. Let's take a moment now, and I understand what you're saying, but there may be somebody listening that say, well, wow, what does that mean, the hypostatic union? It is the indissoluble welding together of the divine and the human natures. And that's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's found in the word the incarnation, where God became man.
Amen.
Where God took upon himself the form of man, the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Continue now with your thoughts.
So the miracle of the union. Jesus Christ was one person, God the Son, with a human nature joined together as a divine person. And his sacrifice for sin, he was sinless. He didn't deserve to pay the penalty. He didn't have to die. Sinners have to die because that's the judgment on sin. The wages of sin is death. But he laid down his life out of love for the sinner. And his person, this divine person joined to the human nature, made his sacrifice of uniquely infinite in value and satisfied the demands that God had for a full, complete payment for the sins of the world.
Absolutely.
To where now he can offer the free gift of salvation through grace, through faith, by receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. This is Christmas.
Absolutely.
In a nutshell.
The focal point of Christmas should be the recognition of who Jesus Christ is. Dr. Phelps, what say you?
I'd like to follow up with what Brother Kent has just testified about, and it's so important. One of the predictions of the coming of Christ is found in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Let me read that for you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We all recognize that that is speaking about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two natures, as we might say, or the two aspects of who Jesus is talked about in that verse. When it says, for unto us a child is born, that's his humanity.
That's right.
Unto us a son is given, that's his deity.
Yes.
And so that speaks to us so strongly about who Jesus really is. So many do not understand the truth of the scriptures because they are not looking into the scriptures, they're not asking for divine understanding and revelation. But we can ask God to teach us his word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 25, verse 5, that David wanted to know the things of God. He wanted to know the truth of the revelation of God. And he says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, you don't have to quote the verse when you're praying, but you could pray something like that.
Right.
Ask God to teach you what his word has to say to us, and you'll be surprised at how much you can learn about who Jesus is. God has given wonderful testimony of his son. One of the things that I have come to realize is that the Bible is a book that God has given us that tells us more and more about his son that we need to know. The unity of the scriptures is simply this, that Jesus is found throughout all the scriptures, found in the testimonies of God, like this verse that I have just read. God has given testimony of his plan and purpose for his coming and for his ministry and as the Messiah. For example, this is a messianic passage. And in the next verse, verse 7 of the same passage, God tells us about his plan for the future millennial kingdom, where Jesus is going to be the king.
King of kings, amen.
He's coming as the king. He's going to sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign during the future millennial kingdom. And that's not far away, by the way. And when he does, believing Christians are going to join him and going to have a great role of assisting him or being servants of the king during the future millennial kingdom.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Christmas gives us hope for the future.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I believe we have Dr. Phelps and Brother Ken. Hold your thoughts for a moment. I believe Brother Harper's on the line. Go ahead with your question and comment, please.
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. You know, the scriptures tells us that God is a spirit, and we must worship him in truth and in spirit. And God did reveal himself to us in the form of his son, because his precious blood takes away our sin.
Yes.
So if we're not believing in the truth, and there's other denominations, there was one in particular, that baptism is necessary to wash away our sin. That's adding something else to the scriptures, and anybody that believes that's a little bit lacking on worshiping in truth and in spirit. Our spirit should be, at Christmas time, holy and solely upon the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Brother, hold your thoughts for a minute. Let me just simply say this. I'm in full agreement with what you're saying. A lot of folks, they get, in fact, there's, as you know, one denomination, they baptize every Sunday. And if they have a baptized, it means they're getting saved. They get saved this Sunday. It washes their sins away, as they believe it, next Sunday, because they've thought an evil thought and done an evil deed. They've committed sin. They have to get saved again, so they have to get baptized again. I've used the term, Brother Harper, that a person gets baptized enough times, washes the skin away, and still die and go to the devil's hell. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It is our faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Scripture tells us. So I'm thankful for your testimony and your thoughts there in relationship to that. And I pray that you and your family will have a blessed, Merry Christmas. And thank you so much for your call today. Brother Ken,
thank
if you
God
will.
God bless all of y'all, too. Merry Christmas.
Thank you. God
thank
bless you,
you
brother. Brother Ken, would you take it from there?
Yeah, I'll say this, Pastor. There's a New Testament precedent for Christmas, the spirit of Christmas. While the people in the Bible didn't pick a particular day or time, the Lord or the apostles and the writers of the New Testament didn't allocate to the church and to the Christian, you take this day on the 14th day of the month and celebrate Christmas. But the precedent is there. When we find that people were divinely notified and it was divinely revealed about the birth of Jesus Christ, this special individual that was going to come and deliver mankind from the misery and judgment of sin, whether it was angels or shepherds or the Magi or Simeon and Anna and all these people, they all expressed profound joy, glory, praise, and worship to God.
Absolutely.
Confirming the birth of Jesus Christ was the most significant moment in history. After 4,000 years, when God first promised in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, 4,000 years later, our all-powerful, promise-keeping God delivered. He delivered Christ, exhibited himself in the flesh, and he came for that short period of time, 33 and a half years, and lived, died, and rose again, and ascended, and commissioned his church, and then sent back the Spirit of God to continue on gospel ministry. So that I think, is a pretty good summation of this topic.
Absolutely. And when you think on that subject and your thoughts on that, Brother Ken, I think our listeners need to understand, we're not talking about just Jesus as a man. We're not talking about Jesus just coming in the flesh, and therefore he is separate and not God. He is God, 100% God and 100% man, the theanthropic person known as the God-man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserves the centrality and its central focus on him for Christmas. As we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I find it fascinating as we think on this, and let me say this and then drop it back over to Dr. Phelps, the fact that in the Scripture, those that believe that Jesus Christ is deity, that Jesus Christ is God, we find in Mark 1:23-24, the testimony of the unclean spirit that said, believed and recognized Jesus is God. The testimony of Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27:3-4. We see the testimony of Pilate, John 18:38. We see the testimony of Pilate's wife, Matthew 27:19. We see the testimony of the dying thief on the cross in Luke 23:41. We find the testimony of the Roman centurion as Jesus was dying on the cross, Luke 23:47. The testimony of Peter, John, Paul, Jesus himself, and the testimony of God himself testifying that Jesus Christ is God. Yeah. Dr. Phelps, what say you?
One of the great things to think about here is this, that you remember that in the 14th chapter of John, one of the disciples spoke up when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And again, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. When Philip heard that statement, he spoke up. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Mm-hmm. And listen to what Jesus said.
Amen.
And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And that leads us then to ask, to speak of this question about the testimony of the Savior himself about who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus then, when he says to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" Jesus said in John chapter 10, for example, "I and my Father are one."
Mm-hmm.
And we find that Jesus then further said to the people who were listening in John 8:58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He was identifying himself with the I am that Moses saw or talked with back in Exodus chapter 3.
Yes.
The self-existing one. You see, God the Father and God the Son are one in existence.
Absolutely.
One existence. He says, "I am." He is the great I am. Also, as he speaks in the book of the Revelation, where he says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which
Absolutely.
Is, which was, and which is to come,
Absolutely.
The Almighty."
Amen. That's one of the best texts you find in the Scripture. Validates that Jesus Christ is God. Brother Ken.
And Pastor, I feel like I got to throw this in. To the mature believer, this Christmas is not about a birthday party for Jesus.
That's right.
This is, and to the shame of many that claim to be Christian, the shallowness and the commercialization, and you know, go and sing a couple worship songs with some color lights and a smoke machine, and you know, and then I go home and have turkey and everything, and that's Christmas. That's not how the mature believer looks at Christmas. This is the highest, holiest mystery. The mystery of godliness, the Bible calls it, of how God joined with human nature and came and lived and died. And it's something that's pictured in the Old Testament as the cherubims and seraphims are overseeing, trying to look into this great work of redemption that was done by Jesus Christ. And Christians think we're going to skate through this with a couple of worship songs and a turkey meal. Mm-hmm. And this takes labor. It takes hours. It takes diligence and prayer to study and come to a good understanding of who Jesus Christ is and who God is accordingly.
And focusing on that as the centrality of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas. And ladies and gentlemen, as you find in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, verse 6 and 7, the Scripture talks about Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Jesus born in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. So let me close with your with the thought today to give room for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate Christmas,
Amen.
The sightseeing is good, the socializing is good, the shopping is all right, but let's give the Savior the preeminence as we celebrate Christmas and give him room in our hearts and our lives first and foremost. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.